Good morning. I want to wish our moms and grandmoms and stepmoms and all moms very happy Mother's Day. And we also offer our prayers and sensitivity to those for whom today is a difficult and challenging day. This morning we are going to talk about listening. Listening. When I was working in the corporate world, I took a class, I think it was a two-day class, on active listening. Active listening. And when I signed up for the class, I said, well, what's the difference between active listening and any other type of listening? You know, the Bible makes a very clear distinction between those that hear and those that listen, or those that listen and don't act upon what they've heard. Jesus was very concerned as he was teaching the people of Israel. He was very concerned to communicate to them the truths of God's word, but he would say things like, he who has ears, let him hear, for a reason. Because everyone heard what he had to say, but not everyone understood. Last week, we looked at the parable of the sower and the seed, and we realized that Jesus began to speak in parables so that those that were hearing but not listening wouldn't understand. He didn't do that because he didn't want them to understand, but he did that because those that could understand would, and those that refused to would not. Now, we never want to make the gospel message mysterious or hard to comprehend. But there is no way that a person can understand the truths of God's word unless they want to. Unless they want to. And so this morning we're going to look at two accounts. One has to do with what we call the parable of the lamp on a stand. And it's in Luke's gospel in chapter 8 and in verse 16. But before we begin, let's open in a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning trusting in you to speak to our hearts. So many of us have heard these things and continue to hear these things that you would speak to us from your word on Sundays and on Wednesdays and in other messages we might listen to online or on the radio. And yet without your help, we cannot actively listen. We cannot begin to understand. To truly understand what you desire for us and from us if we don't truly listen with our hearts. And Lord, there are some here today that perhaps refuse to hear or don't want to hear or don't like what they hear. But I pray that all of us would open our hearts and our minds to you, that you'd speak to our hearts and minds and help us to act upon what we've heard. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, Jesus says in verse 16 of chapter 8 in Luke's gospel that no one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. This can seem a bit mysterious or enigmatic if you read too much into it. You know, the thing about interpreting the parables is that they were always designed to be understood. So when you have to jump through hoops to understand a parable, I think you're probably going in the wrong direction. If you have to know things that no earthly person could possibly know to understand what Jesus is teaching, then it's probably not what he's teaching. The parables are very simple life lessons that anyone with any type of experience in this life should be able to understand, but especially those who lived in the time in which Jesus taught. Now, Jesus didn't mention modern technology because it didn't exist at that time. He didn't mention modern forms of transportation because they didn't exist either. But he mentioned the things that they were most familiar with. Now, last week we looked at a farmer sowing seed. That was something everyone had to do. Today we're talking about lighting your home. Now, today if we want to light our home, we go to one of the home centers like Lowe's or Home Depot or a lighting store. We pick out lovely sconce lamps and chandeliers, and we go through a lot of challenges just to find the perfect light fixture. But that's because we have electricity. So we need to take electricity out of the equation because it had not been harnessed at that time. In fact, the lamps that they used at that time were very simple lamps. Think of candles or perhaps an oil lamp. You would essentially have a little dish of sorts that would have oil in it. And it would have a wick. And you would light it. So if you're familiar with those types of candles, or maybe if you were camping when you were a kid, you remember lanterns. It's something more like that. So it wasn't as simple as throwing a light switch. It's a little bit more complicated. And in some ways, a little bit more dangerous. You see, the whole thing here is it's about something every single person at that time did and every single person today does, turning on the lights. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. But why is he talking about that? It's not about lighting your home. It's about something else. It's about listening. You know, we often see those cartoons where someone gets a bright idea, and what do you see above their head? A light bulb. It's the idea of being enlightened or illuminated to the truth. So I want you to think about it in that way. Jesus taught the people the parable of the lamp on a stand, which couldn't have been more simple, and yet it evaded or escaped the understanding of the most learned because they couldn't get those simple lessons because they didn't have a simple faith in God. Here he used the familiar picture of a person placing an oil lamp on a stand in the house. Now, an oil lamp was never hidden away, for obvious reasons, but put in a prominent place to bring light. Our eyes today, our eyes are accustomed to very bright light. And your eyes adjust. You know this, right? Your eyes adjust to the type of lighting you're accustomed to. Now, in that day, at night, they were accustomed to very low lighting. But they didn't know the bright LEDs that we experience today. All they knew was these, or were these, oil lamps. And the purpose of any lamp or light is simple. You have it in a prominent place because the purpose of a lamp is to bring illumination to all those within the house. And by the way, he mentions a lamp being put under a jar, and sometimes he mentions under a bowl or under a bed. A lamp was only put under a jar for safety reasons when left it unattended. And you know what happens when you put a lamp under a jar. It goes out. We call that snuffing out the lamp. So no one does that. No one lights a lamp to put it out. They light a lamp to illuminate the home, the house. Now, an oil lamp, even though it was not bright light, revealed all that was hidden and obscured by the darkness. When you're in pitch dark and you light a lamp or have a flashlight or a lantern, when you do that, everything that was in darkness is suddenly brought to light. So, as he mentions here, the purpose of a lamp is to disclose that which is hidden within the house, and the purpose of a lamp is also to bring out into the open that which is concealed. Very simple lesson. But what does it mean for us? Well, remember in verse 18 that he says, therefore, there's your conclusion. This is the moment where you have to step away from the obvious literal meaning and figuratively work through what Jesus is trying to tell us. He says, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. See, it's not about lighting a home. It's about listening. And then he gives us a warning. And this speaks to the truth that all of us have to decide whether we want to hear or not. He says, whoever has will be given more. So if you have a basic understanding, you'll understand more and more. But whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. That is, he doesn't have a basic understanding of the truth. And what he thinks he understands, he doesn't. He's clueless. She's clueless to the truth. So that's what this is all about. Here he challenged them to listen very carefully and give great consideration to his words. We encourage you here on Sundays and on Wednesdays and in other services to do that exact thing, to open your hearts and your minds to the truth of God's word. And I only teach God's word. I don't teach other things. I teach God's word and the principles of God's word, and I teach them to people, not out into the air or for the purpose of hearing myself speak. My entire life and ministry is caught up in trying to speak the words that God has given us and share so that you can hear and listen and understand and apply the truths of God's word. So when someone says, I don't get it, or I don't understand, I get concerned. My job is to bring understanding, and yet, while my calling is to do that, I can't make someone hear the truth they're not ready to receive. This is what we talked about last week in the sower and the seed. So this parable actually follows up on last week's study. Now, it's interesting that it says here that the more they were willing to listen, the more they would receive. And that's what active listening is. Not passively listening to something, but actively trying to not only get a basic understanding, but to meditate and understand the Word of God in such a way that you can really truly hear God's voice. Oh, God speaks to you, Pastor Tim? Yeah, He speaks to me through His Word. But I have to actively listen to His Word to hear His voice. Now, one of the things we learned in this class is that when you actively listen to someone, that is a gift you're giving to that person. You're actually saying to that person, I'm interested in what you have to say. By the way, one of the reasons we strongly discourage looking at a screen during Bible studies and church services, and I don't see anyone doing that today, not even the young people, they know, is because I don't believe you can actively listen and look at something else. I don't believe you can be doing two things at the same time very well. Now, there are some people that are better at it, but let's be honest. How can you possibly be listening if you're reading your email or a text? Now, no one will ever take out their phone again, at least not today, after I've said that. But I am not interested in being distracted when I have God's word open. I'm one of those people, maybe I'm old school. You know, I go into the coffee shop and I see young people with their laptops or their tablets or their phones, which is fine. They also have their earbuds, which is interesting. And then I notice that they're doing homework or they're studying for a test. I was one of those kids that if I heard a creak while I was studying, I got distracted. God has given me the ability to teach without being distracted by being raised in a home with 9 kids. But the one thing that's very difficult for me is when I'm trying to hear God's voice, a TV's on in the background. I can't listen to music while I'm trying to study. I can't hear God's voice. No, I can't do that. So I find it hard to understand, and this is my limitation being in my 50s, how you can be bombarded with sound, sights, people. Cappuccino. I don't understand how you can do that and still truly study something. Now, you can passively listen while that's going on, but to actively listen requires your full attention. And full attention can only be given when the phone is turned off. And by the way, I don't know how anyone can drive and look at those little screens. Obviously, they cannot. But we'll move on. Actively listening means you take your full attention, you make eye contact with someone or the Word of God, and you not only hear, but you consider how what you're hearing affects you, or how it could affect you, or how it should affect you. You know, when you study God's Word, there are parts of God's Word. I remember this in my Navigator studies, when I was studying very early on about discipleship, how you want to grasp the Word, and they had all these different elements of grasping the Word on each of the fingers. It was reading and studying and meditating and memorizing Scripture, applying Scripture, and all these different elements. And in order to grasp the Word, you had to study, read, apply, you know, listen. You had to do all of that. Memorize, meditate. So few people actually meditate on what they've heard. You realize that? The Word can be described in the Scriptures as a cow chewing the cud. They have 4 stomachs, and they chew and they chew and they chew. It's a little gross, but then they move it from one stomach to the other. Now, if we had 4 stomachs, we'd be in trouble. I'm having a hard enough time curbing one stomach. but four stomachs, and they would chew and chew and move it from stomach to stomach. That's what cows do. And the idea of chewing the cud is you're breaking it down, but not just once, but over and over and over again. Is that how we listen? Is that how we listen to God's word? Jesus was concerned that they listened carefully and not only heard, but gave great consideration to his words. See, the more that they were willing to listen, the more that they would receive. Remember, we mentioned this last week as it relates to parables, that the truth of a parable must be intentionally discovered by the hearer. You have to want to find the truth. Think about when you were a kid and you wanted to play treasure map. Sometimes I'll do this when we're babysitting little ones. I'll create a treasure map and hide something in the house. They love it. X marks the spot. It's somewhere in the home is a toy or treat, and you have to find it. Boy, they study that map. They look. They hunt. It's like their life depended on it. A treasure map is a very apt analogy for the Word of God. And what I would say to you is you should be approaching your studies in that same way, that God might reveal to you some treats, some spectacular rewards. And that's the way Jesus wants us to approach it. See, the truth of a parable must be intentionally discovered by the hearer. As we said last week, a parable easily reveals the truth to those who truly desire to discover it, but it also conceals the truth from those who are unwilling to see it. Probably back in the 90s, I saw one of these 3D images. Do you remember these? They're not very popular anymore. At least I don't think so. Probably something you'd get at Spencer's Gifts. It is like a weird pattern. It's a strange looking, doesn't mean anything, almost hurtful to the eyes type of pattern. And you'd stare at it. Am I the only one that remembers this? And you'd stare at it, and they swore there was a 3D image in this. If you just looked at it long enough, there really was. They promised you, it's there. You look at it, I don't see it. I don't see it. What are you guys talking? It's not there. No, it's really there. I had one. I actually still have it. It's hidden in the church. It is. And if you find it, maybe you'll get a prize. But it is in this church, hidden. Now you're all thinking about that. I shouldn't have done that. Are you listening? But it was a Star Trek thing. It was a Romulan bird of prey for Kyle and Dylan back there. And the rest of us Star Trek fans. And it was a Romulan warbird. And it was basically one of these things where it was a spaceship, but you had to look at it. You had to look at it and look at it. And all of us were looking at it, and finally, for the first time, I started to see something change, and I said to myself, I think I see it. And all of a sudden, clear as day, there it was. I see it. Everybody goes, no, you don't. Yes, I do. I see it. I really do see it. No, you don't. There's nothing. It's there. But you got to stare at it for a while. Now listen, whatever they call those images, I'm not even sure. But they're 3D images that they create, and you have to stare at it for a while. And I think about it, you know, that's how I study God's word. There's so many times I look at it and I say, I just don't get it. I don't see it. It's not there. I don't see how this relates to me. Okay, I get it, you know what it means, but how does this relate to me? What does this do for me? What, you know, how can I apply this for my life, to my life? And I stare at it and I think about it. And listen, I'm not saying this so you think well of me, but I prepare these messages weeks and weeks and weeks in advance. Right now I'm about, let's see, I'm done all the way through July, okay? So I'm like probably about 10 to 12 weeks out. Why do you do that? Isn't that crazy? No, because for the next 12 weeks, I'm meditating on the messages I have yet to teach. Because I need to stare at that portion of scripture for a while. Not just prepare my notes, but stare at it until I see it is what God wants to say. I see it. I see it. Sometimes, I'm going to tell you the truth, I'll stand at the back of the church during worship and I'll say, Lord, I still don't see it. I got 5 minutes. There it is. I see it. Sometimes it's like that. This one was a little different. Probably like 2 days ago I saw it. And I realized what God really wanted to say and talk to us about. It was about listening. Now, we're talking about staring intently at something, but the principle's the same. Because he uses light, after all. Which, again, has nothing to do with listening, but it has to do with understanding and focusing. And that's what he wants us to understand. So those that received his words would grow in their understanding. And, you know, sometimes I think I see it, but you don't. You really don't know. And if you walk away, you'll never even know what you don't know. But those that rejected his words would forfeit their ability to understand, and he wanted them to understand the truth of God's love, his word, the truth of salvation, his personage, who he is, his character, his nature. He had come as a man to reveal God to us. And they, for the most part, had rejected that truth. They stared at him, but they didn't see it. Now, Jesus' explanation of the parable of the lamp on a stand was not recorded in the way that the parable or the explanation of the parable of the sower and the seed was. It was broken down for us. But given that interpretation, we really don't need to try too hard, at least I hope not, to see that what I've shared with you is really truly what Jesus is trying to say. You see, the lamp is the word of God, which has been hidden from the people. It had. The teachers of that day didn't really teach the word of God. And when a lamp is placed on a stand, it represents the illumination of the word of God to his people. We put the word of God on a stand. We put it out there where everyone can see it. And that which is hidden in the room, like a light, opens up the understanding. That which is hidden, the word of God reveals. That which is hidden and obscured by the darkness was for them the truth about God. See, the truth about God is what was hidden. There weren't monsters hiding in the shadows. It was the truth of God's word that was in the shadows. And so the light of the world is Jesus, and he revealed the truth about God and his word. Jesus was the light of the world. He came into the world to reveal God to us. So yes, the lamp is the word of God, but Jesus is the living word, and he reveals that which was hidden in the shadows and that which still is hidden in the shadows today. It's the truth about God. The truth that was hidden from them was meant to be disclosed. The truth that was concealed from them was meant to be brought out into the open. And so Jesus did that. But some people chose to live in the shadows, in the darkness. So I think it's clear Jesus, who is the Word of God, would reveal the truth about God to his people. They needed to listen to him, and we need to listen to his words. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so now we get to another section, but it's not completely disconnected, because it still has to do with listening. There's a situation, and moms, while we celebrate Mother's Day, we have to understand one basic truth. The greatest honor that a child can offer their mother or father is to follow Jesus. Sometimes Jesus says to that child, I want you to go to India or El Salvador, or I want you to move across the country. And let's be honest, moms and dads, let's be honest, a lot of times we take issue with that. And for understandable reasons. It's very difficult for a parent to have to let go of that which they love most. And yet, Jesus makes it clear in this next section that while we love our moms and we love our dads and we love our families, they are not the number one priority in our lives. Jesus, God himself, and following his word is. And so any disciple of Christ will eventually have to make a choice. Because you can't serve God and anything or anyone else. You know, some parents find that very hard. Even Christian parents find that very hard to swallow, very difficult to deal with. And yet, we all serve the Lord. And so if God chooses to inspire your child to move halfway across the world, while it's extremely painful, it's necessary and what God is calling them to do, and you have to be supportive of it. You can cry once they take off on the plane, but you've got to accept the truth. When we do a baby dedication, and say, Lord, this child is yours. You don't get to take him or her back. He or she belongs to him. And that's so important that you remember that, parents, because you will be challenged. And that's exactly what we see happening here in this section. Look what it says. Now, Jesus' mother, this isn't the kind of Mother's Day message you expected. Sorry, moms. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. And he replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. You see the link between these two portions of scripture? One is about listening, the other is about hearing God's word and putting it into practice, which, by the way, is the very definition of listening, and especially active listening. Hearing God's word and putting it into practice. Hearing God's word and putting it into practice. James says, not just hearers, but doers. That's what it means to truly listen, to actively listen. When you hear God's voice and you realize he's telling you something and encouraging you to do something or to respond, you simply have to respond. And so many times our families don't understand. Our friends don't have a clue. Now, I don't believe that God is going to call you in such a way that destroys your family. I don't believe that's God's heart. But let's be frank. There are times when men or women are called away in military service or even in mission service or ministry service. There are times when God allows those things. I don't think that that is the best thing, but sometimes it happens and it's necessary. There are times where it's difficult and it's a strain on the family. We get that. But I think in general, God's call to service builds up families. They may be challenged, but families are built up. That is, the ideal situation of spouses being together, which the Bible teaches, and parents being with their children, that's the ideal. Sometimes it's not possible, but for the most part, I don't believe that we should look to ever abandon our responsibilities. But having said that, there are times where God will call us to challenging and difficult circumstances. But as far as the nuclear family, that's one thing. I'm talking about the extended family, because that's Jesus is 30 years old, 30-something years old at this point. His mom has other children. She was not abandoned. He had not abandoned them. He was still in the same country within walking distance, obviously. But he was distracted from them by the things that God had called him to. And for whatever reason, and we have some hint in the scriptures, he's interrupted by his family while he's ministering to crowds of people. Now remember, that's why Jesus had come, to do that very thing. He was doing what God had called him to do. There was never a time where Jesus was doing something other than what his Father had called him to do. He came to do the Father's will and to fulfill his mission to save mankind. But his mother Mary and his half-brothers were waiting outside to speak with him. Now some of you may be confused, but you shouldn't be. The Bible never says that Mary and Joseph remain celibate after they gave or had Mary gave birth to Jesus. There's no reason to believe that. There's certainly no restriction. They were married, and we know the scripture actually tells us that they had four sons. Their names are actually given: James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And we believe that James is James of the book of James, and Judas is Jude of the book of Jude. And Joseph and Simon are mentioned, and we know they had at least three daughters as well, because of the language is used when their daughters are mentioned or Jesus' sisters are mentioned, or half-sisters, they say all your sisters. They don't say both or your sister. They say all your sisters in the original language. So we know that there were four sons and at least three daughters. So the family, it's a good-sized family, and they're concerned. And let's be honest. I mean, at this point, people are threatening his life. He's doing stuff that's kind of shaking the fig tree. I mean, people are getting rattled by what he has to say and what he does. And yes, he's very famous and popular now because he's healing and casting out evil spirits. But he's teaching very dangerous things in a very dangerous part of the world. They're concerned about him, and they're right to be concerned. However, Jesus is doing what he was called to do. You see, they had specifically sought him out in order to spend some time with him, but we know from Mark's gospel in chapter 3, verse 21, that they were actually trying to take him into custody for fear that he had lost his mind, that he was beside himself. They may not have thought he had a mental illness, but they may have actually started to think, maybe Jesus isn't thinking this all the way through. Have you ever felt that way, parents, about your kids? You know, you try to avoid the mistakes by telling them what to do. It doesn't work that way. You coach, you mentor, you direct, but then you let them make their own decisions, and you have to let them fail. Thomas Edison said it this way, I failed my way to success. You have to let those that you love make their own decisions. You see, the Jesuits used to have a saying that if you gave them a child until he was 12, they didn't care at all who had charge of him afterwards. And the ancient world understood that a 12-year childhood, 12 to 13 years, was sufficient. Unfortunately, today we've doubled, tripled, quadrupled that. It's sad. It troubles me when I see young men and women unable to function on their own apart from their parents. They've been babied, they've been coddled, and now they can't make a simple decision without their parents' involvement. That would not be good parenting, folks. See, the greatest honor that a child can offer their parents is to serve the Lord, and then I would extend it a little bit further, independently take care of themselves, right? I mean, that is what parenting is designed to do. And that's difficult because we sometimes confuse what it means to mother and smother. And it's understandable. My poor mom, she didn't have a choice. I was a very independent child. She tells me all the time, even if I couldn't tie my shoes, I'd figure out a way to get my shoes on and keep the laces inside. I didn't want anyone doing anything for me. I was a great disappointment to a mother who probably wanted to do those things for me. Even today, I'm a very independent person. And it was one day when I was calling my Nana, who, God willing, this month will be 106. I'm going to be around a long time. Sorry about that news. But on my one side, my grandmother, who's passed away now, I mention her all the time, but she needed a call every couple of days. You know, it's just like that. I won't tell you what she'd say if I called and a couple days went by, because I'd have to curse. And I said to myself one day, I said, well, my Nana doesn't care whether I call or not. And then I have my grandmother that I'm, you know, in trouble if I don't. And I'm like, how do I navigate this? So I decide, you know what? I'll call my Nana every once in a while. And so I called her once, twice in a row, like 1 week and then the next week. And she said, you don't have to call me all the time. I'm a very independent soul. I know where I get it from. Yeah, I'm an independent person. I just am. I can do it. And some of you have kids that are like, I can do it. It's a good thing. It can turn into pride, but humility has a way of finding you and teaching you valuable lessons. But I would encourage you, if you're coaching or mentoring or fathering or mothering or parenting, to remember the truth that that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to teach those in our charge to be adults and to take care of themselves. And just as important, I guess, in many ways, in human ways at least, as the spiritual lessons of teaching them the importance of serving God. Now, that's quite a task, isn't it? Jesus' family were concerned about him. And when we get concerned for someone in our family, we sometimes stage what we call an intervention. Never comfortable. And if you're the one being intervened upon, you're really not comfortable. And sometimes those things are necessary when someone's life is a train wreck. And that's what they thought was going on. But Jesus' life wasn't a train wreck. He was doing exactly what God had called him to do. They were trying to take him into custody, but the crowd is listening to him, and it was so large that they were unable to even get near him. So imagine that. His own family can't get there. Now, we know this. They sent a messenger in. They got somebody in there to find Jesus in order to request his immediate attention. The family couldn't get in, so they send somebody in, and they say it this way. Someone told them, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. The implication, listen, stop what you're doing. We want to talk to you. They weren't waiting until he was done with his teaching. They wanted to talk to him at that moment. And how he responds is very telling and very instructive. Because it has to do with listening as well. They saw Jesus serving the Lord, his Father, and they tried to interrupt his teaching. Well, Jesus refused to interrupt his teaching. Just because his family wanted to see him, it wasn't a good enough reason for him to stop doing what God had called him to do. Because God comes first. Now, I remember, was it Gail Sayers wrote that book back in the 70s? I remember I Am Third. Remember that, guys? It was a book about how God came first. God comes first, and then your family, and then you. And that's it. Jesus isn't serving himself. He's serving his Father, and he's serving others. But his family wasn't his top priority. God is and always will be his top priority, his Father. And that needs to be true for us. We need to hear that today. And that may be difficult to understand, but it's true. He responded to the messenger. Actually, Mark and Matthew tell us that he asked him a pointed question. It's not recorded here in Luke, but he says, "Who's my mother and my father?" But here he answers his own question, which is what he does. He says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice, those that actively listen." Those that actively listen. And this was for the benefit of everyone who was listening and for the benefit of us today. Those that had chosen to follow him, we're told, were closer to him or considered his close relatives. So his mother and his brothers are those that actively listen to what he has to say. They had chosen to follow him. They considered or were considered family because of their decision. Listen, this is just the truth of things. Spiritual ties are always much stronger than fleshly familial ties. You know this. If you have family members that don't know the Lord, you may love them. But you can have a friend or someone you're ministering to that does follow the Lord as a disciple and loves the Lord, and you can share things with them that you could never share with your unsaved family. And so therefore, in many ways, you're closer to them, at least spiritually. And that's the truth of what Jesus is saying. And his own mother and brothers were no closer to him than his disciples. And in many ways, less close, because Mary knew who Jesus was and is, but his brothers certainly didn't believe. We know that. We know that his brothers mocked him and did not believe he was the Messiah. John's Gospel in chapter 7 tells us that. Oh, by the way, and listen, some of you may have grown up like this, where you feel that the best way to get Jesus' ear is to go through his mother. I don't say this to be disparaging of moms or even Mary. I don't dislike Mary. She's the most blessed among women. But it's important to understand that the idea that you have to go through Mary because she's Jesus' mom in order to talk to Jesus is just not biblical. And given this passage of Scripture, it should be clear. Even Mary couldn't get an audience with Jesus. So why would you go through Mary? You wouldn't. It doesn't make her a bad person. It just makes it clear that Jesus is the person you need to speak to and listen to. Amen? Amen. Let's be careful not to be insensitive to people who've been raised to think that that's the appropriate way to pray. Well, listen, as I've said, his brothers mocked him. His mother was a little confused. She was worried. Moms, do you get worried? You get worried. Parents, you get worried about your kids. And sometimes you do things that maybe you look back on and you say, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I didn't need to show up. I could have left well enough alone. Listen, that's what it means to be a mom and a dad. That's what it means to be a coach, a mentor, a parent. You sometimes get involved where you shouldn't. But you need to learn not to do that. Now, those that obeyed his father's will were given first priority in his life. And that's difficult to understand, especially for parents who don't have a relationship with Jesus by faith. Many times they will feel slighted, abandoned, forgotten, neglected. They'll feel like second class. But that's not true. It's just that there are things we cannot share with those that don't see what we see. That which is in the shadows to them is right in front of us. It's clear as day. We've been enlightened. It's illuminated to us. And it's like staring at that picture and trying to explain to someone, I see it. Don't you see it? And they say, no, I can't see it. There's a kinship that you share with the person who can that you simply cannot share with the people that don't. Now, this is, in many ways, by Jesus, a veiled denouncement of those Jews that claimed a blood relationship with Messiah. The Jews, the religious Jews of that day claimed, well, Messiah, we're related to him. He's of us. Yet he was right there and they denounced him and ostracized him and cast him out of their family. And so Jesus was faced with a choice, and he rejected the Jews of his generation because they rejected the will of his Father. We never, ever want to reject our families. Sometimes our families reject us. I'm sure you've all had experiences like that with someone in your life. But let's be clear, it's not an easy thing to do to explain to family members how the most important relationship in your life is, first of all, with a person they some don't even believe exists, or they feel you don't know whether you really have a relationship with him or not. They sometimes get envious of the church. They start to think, well, you love the people in the church more than you love us. You spend more time with them than you spend with us. Every time we talk to you, it's all about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I can understand their bewilderment and confusion, especially if you had a radical change in your life. But that's where we go back to the sower and the seed, and we realize that we just need to prepare that soil and plant that seed and pray that God will illuminate or enlighten them to the truth. Back to the first of these two examples or vignettes. The first is this: putting a lamp on a stand. You're the stand. You're the stand. The light is within you. Christ is within you. You have an opportunity to reveal the truth about God. That doesn't mean you can always do what they want or interrupt what God is doing in your life, but our role is to be the stand that brings the light to the world. And so, you know, Mother's Day and other holidays and times with our family are wonderful opportunities to do that. Wonderful opportunities to share the word of God, that the truth about God may be revealed to those that we love the most. And we do love our families, and we should love our families. And we want to love our families into the kingdom of God, amen? And for those of you who are so blessed and fortunate to have moms and dads and family members that share your faith, rejoice. Rejoice. Because you will spend an eternity rejoicing in Jesus' presence with the people you love the most. But for those of you who don't, my heart goes out to you. And Mother's Day can be a very challenging day for many reasons. Some here have moms that have passed on, and they miss that relationship. Listen, we understand that, and we want to be sensitive to that. But the most important thing I can leave you with today is to be the stand that brings the light to the world. But you know what? It does start with your family. It just doesn't end there. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for gently instructing us on this topic today. We thank you for showing us what our priorities need to be and how we need to approach your word and face the challenges when they come, when people challenge us and question our decision-making processes, and even from those that we love and we feel rejected, we feel disdain, or perhaps the worst of all, being misunderstood. When you overhear your family members say, I think he's lost it. I think he's in a cult. I think she's being brainwashed. Those times hurt. They're hard to deal with. But give us the strength, Lord, to bring the light to the world and first with our families. May today be a day where we share your love, your grace and your mercy, especially with our moms, but with all those in our lives. And may today be a time where we feel your presence in such a way that the shadows disappear and the truth and reality of your great love for us is revealed by your word as it's preached and lived through us. We thank you for this morning. We praise you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.